I pray that as you listen to the sermon, you will keep on praying the Holy Spirit to instruct you in the things of God, as will be brought to you by God's servant, Pastor Quek.
Warm greetings to you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles turned to Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 2. We shall look at only two verses, Philippians 2, verse 1 and verse 2. The topic is the Christian's greatest joy on earth, taken from Philippians 2, verse 1 and verse 2. Before we begin, I'd like to say a word about the writing of a testimony for the 60th anniversary of the BP Movement magazine. The Lord has laid upon our hearts to commemorate this event. If your life has been touched by God through the BP Movement, please write a word of praise to encourage our hearts. The deadline is 2 weeks from today, and we probably will not have the privilege, some of us at least, to celebrate the 100th anniversary of the BP Movement, if the Lord tarries, or even the 70th or the 80th or the 90th. Such privileges and honors do not come many, many times. So you have 2 weeks to please write a word of praise and thanksgiving to God of how the Lord has used the BP Movement to bless your life through the teaching, through the fellowship, through whatever blessings you have received. I would like to share with you the prescription for unhappiness before we speak on the Christian's greatest joy on earth. The Christian's greatest joy in heaven, of course, would be to be found in heaven, to be with Christ, to see Him face to face, to be with our departed loved ones, a great and blessed reunion. But what about on earth? Now, this prescription for unhappiness is very, very applicable to us while we are on this earth. So if you want to be unhappy, please follow this prescription. If you already have been practicing it, then please reconsider it. Because why do you want to be unhappy? Number one, make little things bother you a lot. Don't just let them, make them. Okay, tiny little insignificant things in your life, make them irritate you. Okay, that is number one. Number two, lose your perspective of things and keep it lost. Don't put first things first. Alright, lose your perspective of things and keep it lost. Make sure you do not think of heaven. Keep on thinking of hell. Keep on thinking of treasures on this earth, not treasures in heaven. That is number two. Number three, get yourself a good worry. One about which you cannot do anything but worry. Just worry. Enjoy it. Make it your hobby. Wake up first thing in the morning, start worrying. And don't close your eyes until you have a big, big worry before you sleep. That's number three. Number four, be a perfectionist. Condemn yourself and others for not achieving perfection. Look around you. Look at your own works and start condemning yourself. That's number four. Be right, always right. Number five, perfectly right all the time. Be the only one who is right and be rigid about your rightness. Look at others. Everybody is wrong. They don't know how to bring up children, I know. They don't know how to love their wives, I know. They don't know how to work, I know. Just make sure you are right all the time. That's number five. Number six, don't trust or believe people or accept them at anything but their worst and weakest. Be suspicious always. Impute ulterior motives to everything they say and everything they do. Number seven, Always compare yourselves unfavorably to others, which is the guarantee of instant misery. I'm no good in this, I'm no good in that, I'm no good in anything. I'm a good for nothing. Take personally, number 8, with a chip on your shoulder, everything that happens to you that you don't like. Number 9, don't give yourself wholeheartedly or enthusiastically to anyone or to anything. And finally, number 10, make happiness the aim of your life instead of bracing for life's barbs through a bitter with a sweet philosophy. You do not get happiness by looking for it. I'm sure you know that by now. But if you want to look for happiness, you will never find it. This is the prescription taken from the book Bible Illustration. Is this part of your prescription for life? Maybe not all 10. One is bad enough, isn't it? At least one of them or any one of them could shatter the happiness or the joy that the Lord has given to us. The biblical difference between happiness and joy is this. More often than not, the word joy is translated as blessed, which simply means a state based upon the knowledge that you know you are going to heaven, based upon the knowledge that you have a personal relationship with God. The word blessed is used most of the time with that understanding. But when it describes a very calm delight, a feeling, an expression that you have in your soul, the joy or the happiness that you feel, not based upon the state, but the feeling, the word used is joy. Another word. And that's the word that is translated here for us in chapter 2, verse 2 of Philippians. Fulfill ye my joy. The Apostle Paul was rejoicing while he was in heaven. Sorry, in prison, I beg your pardon. In prison. But to him, maybe prison was heaven. I'm not sure. When he was in prison, he was very happy. And so throughout this entire epistle, he keep on encouraging them, rejoice evermore, don't ever stop rejoicing. And yet, his joy was not full, was not total, was not complete. That means the joy that the Christians experience on earth in this life, although he has it in his heart because of his wonderful relationship with Christ, somehow it is not complete unless something else happens. This was his appeal. And it is appeal that is based upon a relationship, isn't it? He says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. In other words, the conduct and behavior of the Christians in the church in Philippi could affect the joy that he has with his Lord. And he says that it is not complete because of the state and the condition that you are in right now. As you build relationships in life with people, you realize that though your joy that you have because of the relationship that you have with Christ, it will not be complete unless the relationship that you have already established on earth, whereby these people whom you love, whom you care for very much, if they are rebellious, if they are wayward, and they are not godly, and if they disobey the word of God, it will impact and affect the joy that you have with the Lord. And Paul calls it is not full. I want my joy to be full. My relationship with Christ, I know I have it. And I thank God for that relationship so much so that even my own imprisonment cannot diminish the joy that I have. But I want my joy to be full when the Christians in Philippi, whom he loved dearly, learn to love one another. That's what he says, isn't it? Having the same love. Having the same mind. Having the same way of thinking. You and I cannot run away from relationships. We are people. And the moment that you are born into this world, your life will be surrounded by people. And as you grow older, you begin to choose the people that you want to surround your lives with. We all have many circles of relationship. The innermost circle would be the people that we spend the most time with, or the people that are dearest to our hearts. And then these concentric circles will go outwards, and the further they are, or the furthest circle would be merely acquaintances. People that we meet and we say hi, and that would be it. And how they feel and how you feel toward them will be very brief and very distant, and perhaps sometimes might even be cold. So much so that if they share with you a particular burden or problem or sorrow, you will not be able to empathize or feel with them as much as you would those who are dearest and closest to your heart. And that is exactly what Paul meant when he says, "Fulfill ye my joy." These Christians in Philippi meant everything to him. They were like family. They were his spiritual family. And so when he noticed, when he received news of their quarrel, their bickerings, it hurts him dearly, tremendously. Chapter 1, he mentioned about those who preach the gospel trying to add sorrow to his life. Because now Paul was in prison, now we could preach the gospel, we could now usurp his popularity. They will now forget him, they will now remember me as the new champion gospel to the Gentiles. Paul says, "I'm not here to compete with you." He did not deal with their motives in chapter 1. But he will now deal with the motives in Philippians chapter 2. He was not condoning it just because he did not deal with it immediately. Please do not think that he was encouraging them to have the wrong motive for preaching the gospel. As long as the gospel is preached, it doesn't matter. He did not say that. In chapter 1, the context was with reference to the kind of competition that they wanted to suck him into, which he refused. And so in Philippians chapter 2, he will now deal with the motives. He did not want anyone in the church in Philippi to have a different mind pertaining to the things of God. He knows we all have different minds. He's not saying that we all become like schoolboys, dressed in uniforms. We all must wear only white and black every day we come to church. We all must have the same haircut, the same color of hair. He's not arguing for that kind of uniformity. He knows that we all are different. But we all must think with the same mind. We all must have the same goal, the same desires in your life and in my life. That was the problem that broke his heart. There was a problem that he cried to them, "Fulfill ye my joy, make my joy complete because I care for you. Because what you do, what you think, how you relate to one another affects me even though I am not with you. When I hear news of the bickering, the fighting, and the unhappiness and the waywardness," he says, "it hurts." These were the words of the Apostle Paul. But these are inspired words. Can we say that these are also the words of God? "Fulfill ye my joy," not so much from Paul's perspective, but from God's perspective as well. See, when we think of the immutability of God, which means He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, please do not think that He always works the same way. His method of calling His prophets and apostles were all different from individual to individual, from the ministry to the ministry. That does not mean that God has changed. His attribute and His character and His person has always been the same. But not with reference to the way that He deals with His people. Likewise, there are times when the Bible says the Lord repented. The Lord wept. The Lord was sorrowful. Now, so when God expresses feelings and emotions, please do not think that that will affect His attribute and His character. That does not in any way change His immutability. Immutability does not mean that God is stoic. God is like a robot, unfeeling. Do not confuse that doctrine with the person of God. So these are not just only the words of the Apostle Paul, but also the words of God. God knows that He has accomplished His great work of salvation in the lives of God's people. And we also know that God's people can still sin today while they are on earth. And some of these sins are very, very, not short-term, long-term. Long term in the sense whereby you do not want to speak to certain people, you do not want to have anything to do with certain people, whereby you have resentment in your heart for a season of time. That does not mean that you are not a Christian when you harbor all these ill will and ill feelings. But God asks you, why? Why do you want to harbor all this ill will and all this unforgiving spirit in your heart? Paul says, fulfill ye my joy. And he tried to appeal to them, not so much from the perspective that he was the great apostle Paul. I was the one who led you to Christ. Do it for my sake. He did not say that. He appealed to them based upon what he mentioned in verse 1. Nothing about the apostle Paul's relationship with them, even though he was to them like a spiritual father. He knew they would do anything for him because they did. They sent Epaphroditus to minister to his needs. And Epaphroditus became sick in the process. Other churches whom the apostle Paul founded did not take the trouble. These Christians in Philippi, they were not ashamed to be identified with Paul. Paul could easily have argued and say, please do it for my sake. I have given my life. I have suffered. I have been punished. I have been scourged. You all have witnessed that. That was how he concluded in verse 30. You have seen how I had suffered when I brought you the gospel. Now I'm in prison because of the gospel. He did not appeal to their relationship with him as the basis for them to be like-minded, to have the same love. Because there is someone far, far greater than the Apostle Paul that he could appeal to. That if he were to appeal to his relationship on an earth-to-earth level, man-to-man level, that would be foolish on his part. And therefore he appealed to a relationship that the Christians on earth in Philippi have with their Lord. And that is the basis. And so you find in verse 1, four first-class conditions of reality. If it is real, that's what his thrust would be in all four of these conditions. If you truly have these conditions in your heart and in your life, what are these conditions? Please note them. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, consolation there means ground of appeal in Christ. In other words, don't do it for anybody's sake, but for Jesus' sake. If you have received consolation from God in Christ Jesus, then based upon this same Christ, in Christ, for Jesus' sake, in other words. You see, sometimes when we forgive, we want to ask ourselves, does the person deserve forgiveness? The question is, if deserve or not deserve, that is not up to you to decide. Paul understood this very well from the perspective of the Christian. Your relationship with Christ is the basis. Whether he deserved it or not, that's beside the point. For Jesus' sake, in other words, if you have truly any consolation in Christ, he is now arguing based upon the relationship the sinner has with Jesus Christ, based upon your love for Jesus, based upon what Jesus has done for you, based upon the fact that Jesus has died for you, based upon the fact that Jesus loved you when you were his enemies. Based upon Christ, he appeals. Sometimes it is so hard, isn't it, in a husband-wife relationship for wives to submit to your own husbands. That's why the Lord qualifies it as unto the Lord. Sometimes it is very hard for the husband to love the wives unconditionally, sacrificially. That's why the Bible says you pattern it after Christ who died for the church. That's how you ought to love your wives. It is never because your wife is your wife, your husband is your husband. Never horizontal. It's vertical, the relationship. That appeal is far, far greater, far more potent and stronger. Paul knows that. And because if you are a Christian, you're truly born again, especially this morning when we just have the Lord's Supper. We just had it. The Lord's Supper whereby we examine our own hearts, where we reconsecrate our lives and our devotion to serve the Lord. And when we have fallen short, we repent of our sins and then we ask God to give us strength to start afresh anew. That's why appealing to Christ is most potent. So when we appeal to someone to be like-minded, to think the same thing for the well-being of the family, for the well-being of the church, for the well-being of the congregation, you know how the church will be hurt as a whole because of one or two individuals who refuse to make up, refuse to forgive one another. It affects the whole church because we're a family. There is no such thing as it is my problem and none of your business in the church. When you become a member, you took the membership oath. The membership oath ended with all those who belong to the membership of Calvary Pandan BB Church, please rise where you are, stand where you are, and welcome so-and-so into the family of God. Did we not do that? What does that mean? By you standing up, you receive these people into your life, into your heart, that you are going to care for one another, help one another, love one another, and therefore forgive one another. And all because of Christ. Not because He is related to you, not because we are the same color skin, not because we are all Singaporeans, not because we have the same kind of education, not because we have the same kind of economic standard or status, we live within the same neighborhood, none of these things matter. Because if you base your forgiveness, your unity and your love and your joy in all these things, you're not going to get it. You're not going to get it. But with Christ, that appeal touches the heart. Because it's inside, it's not outside. All the rest are external. And they can easily disappear, and they can easily run foul. But your relationship with Christ is always constant, not only constant, but it matures, it grows deeper and stronger as you mature in the faith. And you know Christ will never betray you. You know Christ will never, never hurt you, harm you, or anything. He will always love you. And that's why Paul appeals. A good appeal in Christ. Then the second condition, if you have it, any comfort, that means it refers to your comfort of love, an incentive. If any incentive of love, this love of course is agape love, an unconditional sacrificial love. Have you received the love of God? Have you experienced the love of God in your heart? Based upon your personal experience of your love with God, how He has helped you, watched over you all your life. From the day that you came to know Christ, God has always been there for you, by your side in thick and in thin. In darkness as well as in light. Ups and downs. He has always been there by your side to carry you, to love you. Regardless. How you have stumbled, how you have murmured, how you have complained, and sometimes you and I might have behaved like Peter and denied the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet His love for you and for me remains so wonderful. He has never forsaken us. When we've gone wayward, He drew us back unto Himself. If need be, He chastises us, so that we will not walk the wayward way any longer. So that we will turn around and come back to the Lord. His love. Do you love one another with that kind of love? That's the Apostle Paul's appeal. That's God's appeal to us as well. That kind of love. The love that you have experienced with the Lord Jesus Christ. You learn to truly, sincerely care for one another. Whatever anger, whatever animosity, whatever hurt that the person may have done to you, you must forgive. Not only must you forgive with teeth grinding. No, I forgive. Never mind, all right, I forgive. But you do it with love. Genuinely, sincerely. Whereby forgiveness will result in reconciliation. Especially when the person comes to you. The person says, I'm very sorry. Even for the umpteenth time and the same sin, you still forgive. Do you know that? You cannot say, I know you don't mean it. The person might be weak. You know how many times God has forgiven us when we forget to do the quiet time? You know how many times God has to forgive us when we do not pray without ceasing? And every time you say, Lord, please forgive me. Is it not the umpteenth time? And God said, I still forgive you. And then now when a brother or sister comes to us, and now we say, I don't believe you. And you are not God and you can't read hearts. God can read hearts and God knows your heart, and God still says, I still forgive you. And God knows somewhere down the road you're going to sin again, the same sin. Because He knows the weakness of our flesh. Is it not true we have not kept our quiet time constantly for so long? And yet when we realize our error, we come back to the Lord and say, Lord, please forgive me, please give me strength. And the Lord says, alright, I forgive, please, I give you strength as well. Now restart your quiet time with me. Restart your prayer life with me. And then 2-3 weeks later, we stumble, we fall again, then we stop. And then 2 weeks later, we ask the Lord says, alright, I forgive you. Now I give you the strength to start afresh. Is that not true? That is what it means by any comfort of love. Have you experienced this kind of comfort of love from God? If you have, then give it to others. Based upon your experiential knowledge with God. Not head knowledge. Head knowledge is cold. Experiential knowledge is warm. It's from the heart. Head knowledge alone can make us very legalistic. We demand a pound of flesh. It is not tempered with mercy. It is only justice. But experiential knowledge is justice and tempered with mercy. That's why the last condition is bowels of mercy. It culminates in that. And so God says, have you this experience of God's love in your heart? And there are people who can be very difficult in your life. There are people whom you feel, they have betrayed me and the wound is so deep. How many times have we been difficult with God? How many more times we have betrayed the Lord's trust in us when we are supposed to do certain things and we fail miserably? The Lord did not say, I cast you out. The Lord says, you are still my son, my daughter. I still love you. The relationship that we have established in the Lord Jesus Christ can never be vitiated, not even by Satan, not even by death. That is His promise. That is the relationship. Don't forget, the relationship must not be confused with fellowship. Fellowship cannot be severed because you regard iniquities in your heart. The Lord will not hear your prayers. Psalm 66 verse 18. That is fellowship. Not relationship. The moment you are born again, a relationship has been established between you and God. That remains. And that is the love of God that God has for you, which you do not deserve. That's why it is called unconditional. There is no condition for God loving us because we are all ugly. We are all totally depraved. We are all terrible, wicked sinners. And yet God still loved us. And not only is it unconditional, it is sacrificial because this love caused the Lord Jesus Christ to send His only begotten Son to die for us. It was love in action. That's why it is unconditional. It is sacrificial. And if you have experienced this love, in other words, if you are born again, you have experienced the love of God. And Paul says, based upon this same experience, love one another. Love one another. At home, between husbands and wives, parents and children, as well as in the church. In the church, where you have made a decision to be a member of, to serve the Lord in, to do your best, to encourage those whom God has also brought into this church, not by your choice, by God's choice. And there will be difficult people, and there might even be wolves in sheep's clothing, and they might hurt you. Be that as it may, you do not know who they are, but you are still to love them. Third condition, if any fellowship of the Spirit. Fellowship, there is partnership. If you have experienced the strength and the enabling of the Spirit of God in your life, in other words, don't say, I can't be of one mind with them. I have no power. If the Holy Spirit has aided you, has led you, guided you, and empowered you, and you have had that partnership with the Holy Spirit before, you cannot say, I can't. It's a matter of I will or will not. So you cannot say to the Apostle Paul, I will not be like-minded. I will not love. I refuse. That is your reply. It's not I cannot love. I cannot be one of like-minded. I cannot means I have no ability. I want to, but I can't. You can. But you will not. That means you refuse. And Paul argues, if you have partnership, if you have fellowship of the Spirit of God has helped you before, ask the Spirit of God to help you again. You can. You can. The Spirit of God is a person. He indwells us. He indwells us not only as a seal, as a guarantee that we belong to God, but it's indwelling us to lead us, to guide us, to help us. Do not fight against the still small voice that is speaking to your heart right now. You know the struggle. You know the list that you have been holding on and have been nursing that is prescription for unhappiness. Why? Why do you want to hold on to this prescription for unhappiness? The Spirit of God can give you the strength to forgive and to love unconditionally and sacrificially. And you know how wonderful that is? To be able to do that toward everyone in your life, no matter how great sinners they are, no matter how they may have hurt you or harmed you personally, you can forgive. That's the partnership that you have, the fellowship of the Spirit. Fourth condition, if any bowels and mercies, bowels means inward affections and mercies. Mercies means you have experienced the mercies of God whereby God has withheld the punishment that you deserve because you ask God to forgive you. So when somebody comes up to you and asks you to please forgive me, don't demand the pound of flesh. Accept it. Do you know what giving mercies means? Someone has to suffer the loss, you know that? The loss doesn't simply disappear, you know. When someone slaps you, God says, turn the other cheek. What it means is that you accept the humiliation and the pain that comes with that slap. And the person says, I am very sorry for my terrible, terrible behavior. Please forgive me. Yes, I forgive you. That is not called forgiveness, you see. Forgiveness means you do not want to slap him back. You accepted the humiliation and the pain of what he has done to you, and you forgive. That means the punishment that he deserved, which is another slap, which is justice, right? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a slap for a slap. You withheld it. That's mercy. And we have accepted and received many mercies from God. Simply because we say, I am sorry. And then who bore it, who took all the punishment on our behalf? The Lord Jesus Christ, you are right. The Lord Jesus Christ. And the greatest of all, of course, is hell itself. Eternal punishment and separation from God. Not that Jesus Christ went to hell, please. But He paid for the penalty of sins when He died for us. And that's why Paul argues, if you have inward affections and mercies that you have received from Christ. In other words, no more a heart of stone. Now you have a heart of flesh. Be touched with the infirmities of others. Feel for others. Our sister Sir Fong and our brother Wai Ho, Sir Fong's father passed away. Oh, I do not know them, so I don't have to go. Is that our reasoning? Are we that cold? I must know first? But what? But the father didn't come to church, yes. And there's some of us who do the same, isn't it? We stay away from church, we just come for sunset, or not even sunset, we come for morning service, and then we just disappear. And then when the Lord calls you home, same thing, same argument. I don't know that person. The person may be our member, but I have never seen the person in any meeting, in any activity. The person now is dead and gone. But the person was a member. The person was the same one that you stood up and received into membership. Is that not good enough? Is your relationship with Christ and His relationship with Christ not good enough a reason for you to be there? There are many, many things you and I can choose to do at our convenience. But don't allow convenience be the dictating factor as to what you ought or what ought not to do. I inconvenienced by, so I don't want to. I'm not free. We do it because of the love of Christ. Do what is right. Not do what is convenient, not do what is expedient, not do what is agreeable. You do what is right. And that is very hard to do it willingly, cheerfully. And that's Paul's appeal to the Christians. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. Like-minded means what? All think like Christ. That's the thrust. And he will argue that in the next few verses. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, verse 5. That's the meaning of like-minded. It's not something subjective where you decide and argue. God has already determined what that means. To be like-minded means to think like Christ. What was Christ like? And it's all found in God's Word. Think like Christ in forgiving one another, in loving one another. And Paul says, that will make my joy so full and so complete. And to do that, you must have the same love to sustain it. Because without the same love, you will not sustain it. It is not moment by moment only, but it is a continuous, constant motivation constrained by the agape, same love, unconditional, sacrificial love that will help you to continue to have the same mind. Not just same mind on an instant basis. Only for this week and that's it, no more. I don't want to be of the same mind as you. Only for this incident, yes. No, God says continuously, continuously, and to keep this going, same love. And then you will be able to live as one. And so therefore be of one accord and then of one mind. Learn to agree. Learn to encourage. Learn to help one another. Learn to support one another. One mind. One accord. So it starts with having the mind of Christ, allowing the love of God to motivate, then the joy of the Apostle Paul and of God will be complete. Same for us also, isn't it? When husbands and wives quarrel, sure, your salvation is secure, but your joy is not full. Why? Because you love one another. And when the relationship is in tatters, it's not right, you know something is missing. Parent-child relationship, the same. Children disobedient, parents provoking. Yeah, your salvation is secured, but the joy is not full, it's not complete. Unless verse 1 and verse 2 becomes a reality. Like-minded, love, forgive, accept. Same in the church. Same in any fellowship or ministry that you serve in. There will be differences. Salvation is not affected, but every time you go to the fellowship, uncomfortable. The joy is not full. The Christian's greatest joy on earth is based upon Christ. But it can be affected by one another's relationship and fellowship. You cannot run away from that. That means, if you follow this, you can help someone fulfill his joy. Do you know that? You can make someone so joyful, so happy by the way that you learn to think like Christ, to live like Christ, to relate to one another. You want to have a happy family? This is the secret. This is the formula. You want to have a joyful, happy church? This is it. You want to have the fellowships in every ministry is joyful and the Lord is pleased? This is it. It's all up to you. It's all up to me. It's up to us. How you deal with it. How you learn to think like Christ toward one another. To motivate with the love of God toward one another. That is the key. To come to church and to be happy and to be joyful. So that nothing on this earth can rob you of this joy. In conclusion, a 9-year-old who had leukemia was given 6 months to live. When the doctor broke the news to her parents outside her hospital room, the youngster overheard the doctor's words. But it did not become obvious until later that she knew about her condition.
To everyone's surprise, her faith in Christ gave her an attitude of victory. She talked freely about her death with anticipation in her voice. As she grew weaker, it seemed that her joy became more radiant. One day, before she sank into a final coma, she said to her family, I'm going to be the first to see Jesus. What would you like me to tell him for you? Don't wait for this kind of condition for us to be kind, to be loving toward one another. This was also found in the book of illustration. True or not true, I do not know. A 9-year-old with leukemia can share this. How much more us? You have any consolation with Christ? You truly know Christ? You truly call Christ your Lord and your Savior and your Master? Then let it be shown by fulfilling the joy of one another, by being like-minded, showing true love toward one another. And then be of one accord in our doing, in our deeds, and of one mind. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Father, once again for the great work of salvation that Thou hast wrought in the hearts of all Your children. For with this salvation, we can learn to help one another fulfill the joy that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May this appeal touch the hearts of all Your children, O Lord, that this church may truly be a church that not only be hearers but doers of Thy truth. May every family experience afresh the joy of the Lord in their hearts, that husbands and wives learn to have the mind of Christ because of their relationship with Christ, that parents and children may learn to love one another, to forgive one another because of the consolation that they have in Christ Jesus and the bowels and mercies that they have in their souls because of what the Lord has done for them. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins and cleanse us by Christ's precious blood, that we may not only be Christian, but we may truly be joyful Christians. For Jesus' sake, hear our humble cry. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.